Hello again. Today we're going to be starting a new series on the book of Revelation. So if you have a Bible handy with you, I would encourage you to open your scriptures to the end. I'm going to be reading Revelation chapter 1 this morning. But before I do, I'd like to commit our time exploring the Word to God. So if you would join me in a prayer for that, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for its meaning, and Lord, for the opportunity we have to learn so much from you. We pray that the words spoken here today would illuminate our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Alrighty. Revelation chapter 1, I'm going to be reading the whole chapter from the New International Version. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which he gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who was, who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom of priests to serve his God and Father, and to be like him, and to him be glory and power for ever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid, for I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys to death and Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. This is the word of the Lord. So before we dive in, what an excellent introduction to a fantastic book of the Bible that we're going to be exploring over the next couple of weeks. I want to tell a bit of a story of how we came to be doing this series on Revelation. So towards the end of last year, when we were all in our really long lockdown, not the snap 5-day one, but we're in that long lockdown and everything had to be done online. So we were doing Zoom meetings, and I was doing a Zoom gathering with our young people, because I was doing that on a monthly basis. And I wanted to put the question to them of what sort of things would they like preached about? Because I'm, as a youth minister, I'm very, very big on actually young people having a voice in how church is and what we sort of discuss and how the flow and the makeup of church. I realize I'm really, really prioritize that. So I said, well, look, if you've got something that you really want preached about, let me know and I'll see if we can work it in. And one of the ones was they wanted to do a sermon on Revelation. So I'm like, or a series on Revelation. I'm like, okay, I asked. So there we go. But, and it was interesting. So Revelation for me has always been, I suspect this is true of many Christians. We put Revelation in the too hard basket. And if we don't put it in the too hard basket, we're either like an expert on Revelation or a major biblical nerd who focuses on. My father-in-law is one of those people. He knows Revelation inside and out, and he knows all of the Old Testament references. He's very, very obsessed with this particular book of the Bible. I've generally been one of the people like, it's too hard. I'm not an expert on it. The only people who should be preaching or studying Revelation are the people who know what they're talking about. But then I thought, well, I've been asked and I said I would, and so let's do it, let's dive in. And so I started exploring Revelation, and as I read it, well, one of the things that, it became clearer and clearer that when you read it through the right lenses, it's a much easier book to process. And it's actually got incredible imagery in it. It's such an amazing book. And it's also, when you actually have an understanding of the summary, it's quite good. So fortunately, I've got a summary of Revelation. Hey, so this is the summary of Revelation. I'll just let you take that in your own time. Just let me know when you're done. So some of you does anyone actually recognize where that picture's from? It was in the YouTube video. So basically there is an organization out of the US called The Bible Project, and they have a YouTube channel where they do summaries of the books of the Bible, and as they give you the summary, they zoom. This picture is actually drawn before your eyes on the video, and at the very end of the video, they show you the whole picture. So they actually walk you through a summary, and it's actually in two parts, this one, but they walk you through a summary of what the book's about, and I have always found these videos to be incredibly insightful and enriching. Every time I do a Bible, like a sermon series, or I'm asked to preach on a particular book of the Bible, watching these videos is always one of the aspects of my research. Robin sent it out in her email there's a link to both of these videos. It's also on our Facebook group page. I would definitely encourage you to read them. In fact, I was actually saying this morning that if I thought I could get away with it, I would have just sat in the pew and played both videos for us as my first sermon. I thought, probably get in trouble for that. So I thought I'll actually, you know, put some effort in and preach. But go and watch these videos. They will give you such a wonderful insight into the entire book of Revelation. And that poster, you can actually print it out and print it out as a big poster to keep for your reference if you really want to. I find it really fun for colouring in for youth activities at times. So that's the summary of Revelation, which we're not going to go through in all detail, obviously, but we're going to have a bit of a look at some of the good, because the sermon series that we're going to be looking at over four different sermons is the good, the bad, the ugly, and the good again. So what we're going to be looking at today, we're going to be starting with the good, and we're going to be going through just some basic overview of some of the amazing things about Revelation and then some of the good things we can draw out of it. So to make that a little bit easier, I've got a Revelation fact sheet for you. So just to give us a bit of an introduction. So first and foremost, it was written by someone called John, which we discovered. Now, scholars have not actually come to a definitive conclusion that the John who wrote Revelation is the same John who wrote the Gospel of John and John's letters. They have not been able to prove that conclusively, and it is open to much conjecture. I don't know enough to be able to sort of firmly base my opinion either way, but my sneaking suspicion is that it might be a different John. The reason I suspect that is because in John's gospel, John is constantly referring to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. A little bit self-obsessed. So in his right, actually, he's not. He was completely obsessed with Jesus. That's why he wrote it. They had a really, really strong bond, and he often referred to himself as the disciple that he loved. Literarily speaking, there are a lot of differences between the book of Revelation and the letters of John. So it's actually it's highly possible it wasn't actually written by him, but it was written by someone called John, and it was written to seven churches in the province of Asia Minor, which is now modern day Turkey. All of those churches are in Turkey, and there will be actually. Can we get flipped to the map? Please, it's the next slide. So these are the seven churches that was written. And the island of Patmos, which was a prison island, was off the west coast of what is now modern-day Turkey. So that is who he was actually writing to. Can I just go back? It's a series of symbolic prophecies, and symbolic prophecies were something that early Christians understood a great deal because the Old Testament is full of symbolic prophecies. Symbolic prophecies are essentially a way of understanding and interpreting our reality through God's eyes, through the eyes of heaven. That's how prophecies enable us to sort of make sense of what is actually going on around us. It's not a roadmap for the end of the world. Now, this is where something that's always tripped me up about the book of Revelation, because a lot of people have tried to say, well, this is happening. It says in Revelation that this is going to happen and this will happen. And they've built up this roadmap of how, well, when you see this and this means this and this means that and that means the world's going to end. People have actually been predicting that for the last 20 centuries. We're still waiting. But my point is that we shouldn't read the book of Revelation as though it was a roadmap for the end of the world, because then you're going to get confused and you're going to be looking for, like, oh, what does that mean? Has that happened? Has it not happened? When's that going to happen? How will I know that that's happening? It's not designed that way. It is a series of symbolic prophecies to help God's people make sense of their current situation, first century church, persecution, and have an understanding of the cycles of humanity that are going to happen, and give them an understanding that suffering and renewal and redemption are all part of God's ultimate plan to bring about his new heaven and new earth, which does come up at the end of the book of Revelation. And of course, being the Greek nerd that you all know that I am, it comes from the word apokalypsis, which is where we get, of course, the word apocalypse from. Apocalypse literally means to reveal. In fact, Kevin treated us to an apocalypse this morning when he unveiled the communion elements. That is literally what it means, to reveal, to uncover, to show what was previously hidden. So this book is all about showing us what was previously hidden, at least to those original seven churches, so that they would have a better understanding of their current reality and what was to come, so that they could be comforted and strengthened by it. When we look into the book of Revelation through that lens, it becomes much easier to understand, because we're not trying to read too much into it to get an understanding of, okay, that happened, which means the end of the world is coming. So let's look at some of the good. So the good, the bad, the ugly, and the good again. We'll start with some of the good things. And I've got four S's that are good in the in Revelation. Sovereignty, splendor, serendipity, and symbolism. So we'll jump in with sovereignty. So the book of Revelation starts with a sovereign claim about what must soon take place. There is a very clear element of control. Like, this is what is going to happen. I am in charge of it, and I know that it is going to happen, and I am revealing things to you. And it ends with Revelation 17 and 21, 6 are saying it is done. There is a control and an understanding and a hemming in of how the whole story takes place, which suggests sovereignty. It's also the vibe. Do we know that cultural reference? Anyone? We've got it. It's even the young person's got it. Yes, that movie. The Castle, yes. That movie was made like 10 years before you were born. Well done. It's the vibe. Quite literally, if you read through the book of Revelation, the vibe of the book of Revelation is God is in charge. God is sovereign. In fact, he is on his throne. It says there he appears on his throne 36 times. And the other little clue we've got here is this word edothe. Now, that comes from the Greek word didomi, which is a verb for to give. Edothe is the form of it was given. So the word edothe appears 31 times in the New Testament. 21 of them are in Revelation, and it has royal connotations. It is all about a king, a ruler, someone who is sovereign and in control, having the capacity to give and then choosing to give. It gives all of the autonomy and the sovereignty back to the giver, which in this case is God on his throne, an image which appears 36 times. And when we think about him appearing on the throne 36 times, we get a sense of the splendor. Reading through the book of Revelation, if you actually pause and think about some of the most amazing images that we get and actually try to visualize what they would actually look like, they are incredibly splendid and they're really, really beautiful. There is some gorgeous imagery throughout the entire book of Revelation. So this one in Revelation chapter 4, verse 3. Revelation chapter 4 is all about God on the throne. It is just majestic in its descriptions. But it talks about him having an appearance of jasper and ruby and a rainbow that shone like emerald encircling his throne. This was what we were talking about, incense, as the service started. And this one is actually a really, really beautiful image that I love is the idea that our prayers, the prayers of God's people, are described as being incense, waiting in a golden bowl in heaven to be burnt in the incense censer around the altar of our King. Like, our prayers are a fragrant, beautiful smell to our great God, who is the King of heaven, and they wait in golden bowls to be answered. It's a beautiful splendor there. And then there's the one from, this is when I first read it, was Revelation 1:16. That his face was shining like the sun in all of its brilliance. The reason it jumped out at me was, that's a line from This Is Amazing Grace, a worship song. And in fact, if you go through the book of Revelation, you would be amazed at how many times you'll go, I'm pretty sure that's from a hymn, or I'm pretty sure that's from a worship song, or that's from a hymn. I would encourage you to go and read the book of Revelation and see if you can pick out every time that you do. And well done if you can beat Narelle, because I reckon Narelle will probably have the most of them, being the worship coordinator. You're like, sung that. Because that descriptive, that splendor is just in the very fabric of the book of Revelation. While you're reading through and looking for all of the times that you've sung a particular line in a worship song, I would also encourage you to look through and see if you can spot all of the Old Testament references. Because there are at least 184 of them. 49 from Isaiah, 34 from Daniel, 31 from Ezekiel, 23 from Psalms, 21 from Exodus, 16 from Jeremiah, and 10 from Zechariah. That's not all of them either. That's not even the exhaustive list of Old Testament references. In fact, no other book in the Bible makes more references to the Old Testament prophets than the book of Revelation. Now, a quick question that we as modern-day Christians might trip over is that, well, why doesn't it make any references to the New Testament? Because it's the end of the Bible. You would think it'd be tying everything together. But Revelation may not have even been the last chronological book of the New Testament written. Many of the people who were reading the book of Revelation would have only had, obviously Ephesus had a letter written to them by Paul, but many of the other churches only had their ongoing correspondence and preaching and word of mouth to disciple them in the way of Christ. This book, they understood the Old Testament very clearly. They would have studied it, many of them from birth, or the new Christians that were Gentiles being enfolded into God's people. They would have immediately gone and read the Old Testament scriptures because they all point to Jesus. That was basically the mission of the early church. Read the Old Testament, realize that it was talking about Jesus, give your life to Jesus. That was the basic discipleship model that saw Christianity explode. So when this letter came along, these references to the Old Testament were very well understood by the people who were hearing this message for the first time, which is why it's very skint on New Testament references, because there was no New Testament to reference. But when we read through and we point out and we see all of those connections with the Old Testament prophecy, there is a beautiful serendipity to the book of Revelation. It essentially ties up so many of the loose ends of Scripture and questions that we have that force us to go back into our Bibles, revisit things that we may have read or skimmed over before, and understand how it all ties together so that we can, as interpreters of prophecy and prophetic literature, understand our reality. And we understand our reality by looking through the various symbols. Many of the symbols, and I would encourage you to watch that video I referenced and that's been sent, the links have been sent out, because most of the symbols are different for us than they were back then. Many of the symbols in the book of Revelation would have been very clearly understood by the original audience. This means that, that means that, that means this. For instance, a symbol that we have in our society is that a green light means, and a red light means, and an orange light means, plant your foot and get, no. Get through before it goes. Anyway, symbols mean something. As another example, if I was to show you a swastika, what would that mean to you? Since the 1940s, a swastika has a very, very terrible meaning in our society, and we don't use them. We don't print them, we don't show them, we don't look at them. If you had have gone 200 years ago, or even 2,000 years ago, a swastika was an image of good fortune. It is unfortunate that it has been corrupted so badly. Another example is a rainbow. We know that the rainbow is the symbol of God's promise to never again flood the earth. Today, a rainbow is generally used as a symbol of the LGBTIQA community. It has a different symbolic meaning. So when we look at the symbols of Revelation, we can't look at those symbols through the lens of how we understand symbols today. We have to look at it through the lens of how they would have understood symbols back in their day. And when you have that lens, because that contextual lens, you can actually realize that, no, this is not a roadmap of how the end of the world is, and we're looking for these trigger points so that we can be, you know, steel ourselves for the end of the world. What Revelation is actually pointing to is the cycle of human reality, the rise and fall of empires, the inevitable power corruption that comes with military and economic might, and the perversion of power and authority that results in empires falling and God's judgment. It's a cycle. They had seen it before with Babylon and then Persia and then Rome. One might even say that we're seeing it again with the British Empire and then the United States dominance of the world, which is now looking like China will soon take over as being the dominant power in our globe. The rise and fall of empires and the associated powers and corruptions is not a foreign wasn't a foreign concept, but then it's not a foreign concept to us. And this is where I think Revelation can get really, really challenging for us, because we can point to things, like people might interpret the book of Revelation and point at something that's happening in our world and go, oh, this means this, which means the end of the world is nigh. And they're probably right on the first part, because there are things in the book of Revelation that point to our reality today, because the cycle goes on, the cycle of human corruption. This, the perfection of humanity and the final judgment of God, which is listed towards the end of Revelation, which we'll get to when we look at the bad next time, is quite a disaster and also quite a graphic set of imagery. But until that actually happens and the new heaven and the new earth is created, this cycle will happen. And one of the overarching images that keeps coming to God's people, particularly in the original part of the first three chapters of Revelation, in those individual messages to the seven churches, was that persecution and suffering are an inevitable reality of this cycle for God's people. And the reason for that is generally because when we have economic and military might as an empire or a society, we don't need God. We think we don't need God. And so God gets pushed aside and we worship money and we worship military might instead. And then that inevitably leads to fall, because we know that apart from God, we can do nothing. So you might interpret some of the symbols to interpret your own reality today, but be very careful not to read it through the lens of, oh, well, this is happening, that must mean, you know, that's the mark of the beast, that's a symbol of the Antichrist, this is a representative of the beast, this has happened, and that means the end of the world, because that is not what the revelation of Jesus Christ was for. It is a series of prophetic symbols that were given to the first century church to help them interpret their reality through a divine lens. And today we can use the very same book with its rich imagery, its glorious depictions of God, its interweaving of all of the Old Testament prophecies together to understand and be comforted in our reality here today. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray that we would never be scared of your word, that we would never be afraid to dive into the darker or the more confusing parts of Scripture and learn what it is that you would have to say to us, because we know that your Scripture is living and active. Lord, we pray as we continue to look through this particular book, Lord, that you would be illuminating things for us that we hadn't seen before, that you would be making our paths straight to understanding. Lord, we just ask you to be with us as well as we go about the rest of our days and our weeks ahead, and Lord, continue to keep us safe from COVID. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Invite the worship team back up to lead us in a closing song. Thank you.